Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
David knew what it was to be rescued by the Lord. David had found himself in difficult circumstances, and David had been able to call upon the Lord, and the Lord was with him to protect him and take care of him. As you start thinking about life, there are a number of things in this life that remind us of our need to be rescued. I'd like to begin this lesson this morning with using a few examples which I believe will be on the forefront of many people's minds as we think about the great value of being rescued. On August the 5th of this year, in the country of Chile, there were a number of men, 33 to be exact, that were in a gold mine that collapsed. And those men were trapped, and it was stated at that time that it was very possible that those men would be in that mine until Christmas. I want to tell you, when I heard that, I thought of how tragic of a situation that must be. And so because of that, men of considerable minds began to prepare to drill a shaft over a mile deep into the earth to try to be able to rescue those miners. And then on October the 13th of this year, after 69 days, the very first of these men came to the surface. I cannot tell you how great of a joy that these men must have experienced, having been in the heart of the earth for 69 days, to come out and to see a smiling face. I saw the first of those miners come up. It was just about breakfast time on October the 13th. I saw wives embrace their husbands with a joy in their heart. I saw the face of little children who saw their daddies wondering if they would ever survive to be able to come back to the surface. What a joy it is to be able to tell you this morning that all 33 of those men were rescued. If you'll let me jump back now with you about 40 years. In April of 1970, when I was in seventh grade, the Apollo 13 rocket blasted off to make another trip to the moon. And those who were on that flight expected everything to go as normal as previous flights had, to be able to go and land on the moon. But on April the 14th, 1970, the famous words that you have heard repeated, you may not know what they were attached to, but the words, "Houston, we have a problem." And what occurred on that day was there was a rupture in the oxygen tank, and an explosion occurred. And the three men who were on that capsule were in jeopardy. They found it necessary to move over into what's called the lunar module, the Aquarius. And due to the planning of those who were involved, they did a slingshot around the moon. And then after that, they splashed down in the Pacific Ocean and were rescued by a naval vessel. I think often about how those wives and children and mothers and daddies must have felt to know that those men made it back safe and alive. Let me go back with you this time much further to April 1912. There was a ship by the famous name of Titanic that made its maiden voyage. It was the unsinkable ship. And as it was making its journey, this unsinkable ship went into the waters where there were icebergs. But they were not afraid. This ship was unsinkable. And on April the 14th, same day, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg that ruptured the hull of that ship, and in 4 hours it went down. You may remember the news. Well, I don't guess you remember, but I'm sure you've read about the number who died. The newspapers were not completely accurate in their reporting of the first few days. The New York Times reported that 1,250 perished. Actually, there were 1,517 who perished. But what you may not know is there was another ship that made its journey to rescue those survivors. And it says 868 were saved. It's actually 705 were rescued by the Carpathia, a ship that came and rescued those survivors. You might ask, why use these examples? I wanted to get your attention to think about rescue. I want you to think about if you were in a cave, in a mine, a mile deep, and all of a sudden now a tragedy happens and you're trapped. Do you want someone to rescue you? I do. I want you to imagine you're in a spacecraft. You're out in space and something tragically goes wrong. Do you want people on this earth planning and thinking and devising a way to rescue you, to get you back home? I do. I want you to imagine you're on a ship, you're traveling like other people are traveling, and all of a sudden a tragedy occurs, and there's a possibility that there's another ship who can come your way and save you. Do you want them to do that? Do you want there to be an effort made to try to rescue you? I do. Well, this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the tragedy, we're going to look at the deliverance, and then we're going to look at the result. Let's begin, first of all, with the tragedy. Before a rescue can occur, there has to first have been a tragedy. There has to be something that's happened that causes us to need to be rescued. And as you think about that, many people, spiritually speaking, do not realize the condition that they are in, that there's actually been a tragedy. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible. In the book of Hosea, chapter 7 and verse 5, God was trying to tell Israel how they were in such a desperate condition and they didn't know it. He said, "Aliens have devoured your strength," but he does not know it. "Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, but he does not know it." It's sad. But there are people walking about this very morning. There are people in Walmart. There are people who are in various restaurants around this city, around this county, around this state, in this country, who are lost spiritually and they don't know it. They don't recognize it. A passage which I think is probably even more vivid to our imagination is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 25. And God is talking about His anger and He pictures it as a fire. And He says, "Therefore He has poured on Him the fury of His anger and the strength of His battle, and He is set on fire all around. Yet he does not know it. And he is burned, but does not take it to heart." Now you imagine here for just a moment. What if this building were on fire? And all around the outside edge of this building, it's on fire. But there's no smoke in here and we don't see it. And we're trapped. And we don't know it. Are we in danger? Is there a tragedy in the making? Sure there is. Spiritually speaking, numerous peoples are in this world spiritually trapped. As you think about it spiritually as well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says about the Gentiles that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's descriptive of so many people. But how do these tragedies happen? How did the tragedy in Chile happen? How did the tragedy on the Apollo 13 happen? How did the tragedy of the Titanic happen? I suggest to you there's two things that are a part of it. Number one is negligence. That is where somebody didn't do their job. With regards to the mine, I can imagine that somebody did not inspect or inspect well enough the mine shaft so that one would collapse. With regards to the rupture in the oxygen tank on Apollo 13, I'm sure that there were those who began to go back and say, did we inspect the metal well enough? Did we look at all of the contingencies and see there's negligence involved? Spiritually speaking, there's negligence involved in this world as well. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which were heard, lest we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and ever transgression and disobedience received a just reward, now listen carefully to verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? So many people in this world today do not take time to look at their spiritual lives and to say, am I right with God? But a second reason why it occurs is because of arrogance. I look back and I've seen the ruins in Memphis at a display of the Titanic. And the opulence, the grandeur of that ship was that it was just remarkable. And the fact is that its owners touted it as being the unsinkable. And that's the reason why they had no problem venturing into waters where icebergs were a hazard. You can't sink this ship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The person who is the most vulnerable spiritually is the one who thinks that he has nothing to worry about. What I'd like to do for just a moment, and I'm not going to study in detail, but I'd like to refer you to the book of Luke, to chapter 15, where there are three instances of lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. In the first instance, a man has 100 sheep. One of those sheep wanders off. That's normal for sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have grown astray. Each one has turned aside to his own way. Sheep wander. Now, if a sheep wanders off, whose fault's that? You might say, well, it's the sheep, but that's what sheep do. It's the shepherd. He has to look and make sure that the sheep doesn't wander off. And if the sheep does wander off, he's got to go back and he's got to find it. The value of that sheep is so great, you can't afford to let it wander off. Evidently, there's to some degree some negligence on the part of the shepherd. He didn't watch well enough. In the second instance, there's the lost coin. And we may tend to think, well, someone has a little coin purse and all those little coins and one of those coins fell out. But more than likely, this is the woman's dowry. Women in the Middle East would wear a piece of jewelry that would cover the portion of the forehead and would have coins on it. And that was a part of her dowry paid for her. To lose one of them was almost like to lose your identity, or for you women, losing your wedding ring or your engagement ring. This woman, for whatever reason, lost her coin. And you'd have to say to some degree that there's had to be some amount of negligence involved. And, well, do I have it? Do I have it? Do I have it? Now it's gone. I'm going to sweep the house. I'm going to look for it diligently. The third instance, though, is the one I really want to draw your attention to. The lost son. And there's arrogance involved here. This young man believed that he could actually take the fortune that his father was going to give to him, go into a far country, party on like there was no tomorrow, and that it would last forever, and that there would be no consequences for his actions. You know, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. You think you can do anything you want to do, and there won't be any consequences to it. And that's arrogant. This young man learned the lesson that Solomon spoke of in Proverbs 6 and verse 27. He said, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can I pick up a hot coal and put it in my hand and it not burn me?" Well, you say, no, you can't do that. That's dumb. This young man believed that he could do it, and he couldn't. The bottom line, whether it happened by negligence, whether it happened by arrogance, those who are lost need rescuing. They need somebody to make an effort to try to save them. Which brings me to part number two, the deliverance. That is the actual saving of somebody. Many times heroic measures are employed to save people. There are first responders. When someone has an accident that they will go, maybe for instance a flood has come and there are people being washed away. I've seen them take ropes and try to tie themselves and go out into the torrent of waters to try to save someone who has decided they were going to drive across a swift water. And many times people put their own lives at risk to try to save those people. I'd like for you to consider some of the means and the methods that were employed in the examples I gave in the beginning. I'm thankful there are people with enough intelligence who could come up with the idea, we're going to drill a shaft and we're going to put a tube down the earth and we're going to build a capsule about the size of a man and we're going to be able to lower that capsule down into that crevice. We're going to be able to get those men and pull them back out. There had to be a means, there had to be a method involved in saving them. You think about those people, for instance, who were on Apollo 13. There had to be engineers to say, is there enough oxygen? Is there enough room? Is there enough ability to take these men and circle the moon and bring them back and do it in such a way so that they will? They had to study the burns just to be able to make that happen. Just there was a means and there was a method. One of the most interesting things, and you may want to read about it, was the Carpathian and the captain of that ship, whose idea was as soon as he learned about the sinking of the Titanic, said, we're going, and he says, I want you to put this thing in as fast of a speed as you can get it, and don't let up until we get there to those people. There's some people whose idea is it's important to save. And when you come to the Bible, the means, the deliverance that is there. Has God devised a plan? God has a plan. He has that plan and has had it since the very beginning. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not, here's that word, perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says there that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should, there's that word, perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knew what man needed. What we see is that what man needed was Jesus to save him from his sins. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's why he came. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." The passage that really grabs me is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf." Jesus was not in jeopardy. He was not lost. He didn't need to be rescued. But what he did, he put himself at risk to save us. And God had a plan, and the plan involves obedience. And there's no other way than his way. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Which brings me to the result. And I want you to think back for just a moment to the faces, and I can't get that out of my mind, when that miner came up, and especially, I didn't put the picture on, but that little boy who saw his daddy, to be able to run, grab him by the neck, hug him, and to know, "My daddy lives today." You need to think about the joy that was a part of that rescue. I can't imagine when you hear the news, the Titanic has sank. And then to get a wire transfer that says, "I made it on the Carpathia. I survived." The Bible tells us there's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. God, as our Heavenly Father, looks down and as He sees the rescue of just one of His children, there is true joy there in His heart. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. But you know, there's joy in the heart of the saved person as well. In Acts 8 and verse 39, the Ethiopian eunuch had said to Philip, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. He's happy. There's joy. Joy in the heart. Unless a person is a faithful Christian, they are drowning in sin. And it may be that this morning you are in a tragedy. You're lost. And you're begging for someone to rescue you. God has thrown out a lifeline. There's a life preserver right there in front of you. And there's a lifeline attached to it. But you're going to have to reach out and grab a hold of it. You've got to make your decision to do what is right. We're going to sing this invitation song. If you are not a Christian, you can come to God with faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And the Lord will forgive you of your sins. You will have been rescued. Sad to say, some of us need rescuing the second time. It may be that in your life you're looking at the sins that you have committed and you realize it's time for me to be restored to faithfulness.